hope in a world of hopelessness. Jesus said, I don't want to leave you without hope. It is not contingent upon it. Did I worship enough today? Did I pray enough today? Did I witness enough today? Did I live righteous enough today? No. Our sovereign God is doing exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. And He saves to the utmost by His grace alone and by faith alone in Christ alone. We trust. We will absolutely be with Him.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's Word verse by verse.
Let's open our Bibles today as we continue our study. We're in the book of Acts, and we are in chapter 16, technically, but I'm going to start reading to you from the latter part of chapter 15. Now, you guys are aware of the fact that we had a three-week stint on chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, where there was a discussion about the need for keeping the law in order to be saved. And there was especially discussion among the Gentiles because the Gentile people were not required to be circumcised or to keep the law in order to be saved. And the Judaizers, or Jews that were actually believers in Jesus as Messiah, were debating that and said, no, you have to keep the law, you have to be circumcised, you have to become effectively a Jew in order to be saved. And so with all the debate and discussion, even some problems with Peter himself and interchange with Paul and Peter, the leadership in Antioch decided to send Paul and a delegation to Jerusalem for what they called the Jerusalem Council, and where they made some decisions about whether or not you had to keep the law. Of course, the decision was, no, you do not have to keep the law. We're in the New Covenant era, the beginnings of it. The New Covenant will come to its fruition in the Millennial Kingdom. But at the present time, by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, people are saved. And so that decision was made. Then we did a quick overview of the book of Galatians, and then last week we talked about antinomianism, meaning against law. And what does that mean? Anti-against, or in the context that we used it, anti-in the place of law. And so under the old covenant law, in the place of that old covenant law is now the new covenant law written in our hearts. And so at the end of chapter 15, there is some discussion about Paul and Barnabas as this has all come to an end and their need to go back out and minister to others that have been served already, to reinforce the truth with them and to minister to them. And so let's pray, and we'll pick up there, and then we're going to get through the first five verses of chapter 16 today. I'll read through the entire section for today, and then we'll go back over it a little bit. And then if we have time, I've got a few points I'll point out to you. It's a simple lesson today. I thought after last week, we probably should go easy on everybody. Amen? All right. Lord, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to be a people who rightly divide the word of truth. And for that reason, Lord, we study. We take our time. We listen. And we want to hear from you. We want to hear from the truths that are found in the inspired, authoritative, inerrant word of God. And so, Lord, as we look at history and the activities that were taking place in the first century church, we ask, Lord, that you would enlighten us by those things that you have intended for us to learn today. We are thankful for the privilege. Thank you, Lord, for those that are here in the room. We thank you for those that are watching online. Today we pray for those in Longmont as well, Lord, that you would bless them and their gathering. Continue to add to the churches daily. Those that are being saved, Lord, we do pray for that harvest of souls that you've intended, as you've intended, in the timing of which you've intended. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 15, Let's pick up in verse 35. We did go over this briefly a couple of weeks back, but Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And so we went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. And so, interesting stuff. We've got Timothy. We've got his mom and grandmother that we'll talk about. We've got the fact that Paul circumcised Timothy, which is a bit of an interesting problem right after this three-week discussion of ours. And of course, in this case, it was a great length of time where this discussion was going on in the early church. Approximately 5 years has gone by in the processes here from the first missionary journey and then to the second missionary journey. And so a lot of activity behind the scenes and a lot of trouble there. But the thing that we want to start with is this division that happened between Paul and Barnabas. And so they're in Antioch together, verse 35, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So there is this headquarter church in Antioch. Now we think about the Jerusalem church as the head of the church, and that would be correct. But when it came to Paul's missionary work, his kind of base of operations became the church in Antioch, Syria. And so they're there, and they're there for quite a while. A lot of activity. People are being saved. They're being discipled. But then after some days, verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now, personally, I like that. Because when you are a pastor, you care about the people that you serve. Now, in Paul's case, he was a missionary evangelist pastor. And so, you know, if you're going to look at the Ephesians list, you've got the apostle, Paul, who's also working as a prophet and an evangelist and pastor teacher. And so you've got a guy that's very active in a pretty broad way of ministry. And he has a heart for the people. We know that about Paul. And I love the fact that they decide, let's go back and see how everybody's doing. I think that that shows the heart of a pastor. He's not just going in, sharing with somebody and taking off and never mind, I don't care about those people, but let's go back and let's serve them and strengthen them and attend to their needs. And so upon that thought, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. Now, that is Mark the evangelist, or Mark the author of the book we call the Gospel of Mark. And he had, as you can see in verse 38, departed from Paul and Barnabas when they were on the first missionary journey, when they were in Pamphylia, and he didn't go with them on their journey in ministry. We don't know why. We don't have all the details. Some have surmised that he became sick, some that he was discouraged. Some maybe thought that he just saw so much of the turmoil, he said, forget it, I'm out, man. I don't want nothing to do with this. You'll remember even in Lystra that Paul was stoned, left for dead. So a lot of activity going on there, and Mark was probably foreseeing and deciding, nope, I'm out, I don't want to be a part of this. Not that he discounted his faith in Jesus, but his active work in the ministry. Now, it was the nephew of Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches, and then, of course, continuing. When I read about this, admittedly, it kind of bothers me. Theologians debate about the rightness of Paul or the rightness of Barnabas. Barnabas was focused on Mark, and so he cared about the individual. Paul was focused on the mission and the large numbers of people that needed to be taught the Word of God, and where they needed to share the gospel and give hope to the people. And so Paul's worldview was larger, in a sense, than Barnabas. And so some land kind of thinking, well, you know what, I like the idea of what Barnabas is doing because we should be about individual people. And I am one of those people. I like what Barnabas was doing. On the other side of the coin are those persons that say, well, I like what Paul was doing. He wasn't going to allow himself to be hindered by this young guy, Mark, who was just kind of, at the moment, in his mind, going to be dead weight, uncommitted, maybe a problem. I also understand that. And so I kind of stand in the middle wondering, you know, how that's all supposed to work itself out. But God works it out. Now, interestingly, if you note that in the process of the contention, which we can't discount, they got in a fight, man. I mean, you don't like to think about Christians getting into fights, but how many of you know that sometimes that happens? Well, boy, by your response, I'm thinking, oh, you've been there, haven't you? Well, you know, we all have, I think. We always endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We want to work with each other. We want to be pliable and careful with each other. But sometimes contentions happen, and sometimes even division. And in this case, there was not only contention, but finally, ultimately, division. I know about that. I know about it too many times in my life. With the first guy, the contention, and the second guy, the departure, I got to tell you, man, I was hurting. I was hurting. And now, of course, anyway, at that time we had, I don't know, 80, maybe growing up towards 100 people. And so there were other people there. But, you know, when I look at this story, I can't help but think about the human side of the equation. We read this and we go through it so quickly and we don't realize that I'm sure that Barnabas was hurting, and he was hurting bad. Paul the Apostle, I'm certain, was hurting as well. These kind of things are not pleasant. You know, we kind of blow it off when we read through it, and we can read through it in a matter of 10 seconds and go, well, they had a fight, and then they went their separate ways. Okay, big deal. No, there was heart agony there. And I always think that we should be aware of that. When division happens, how painful it is. And we should work diligently at trying to maintain unity. We should communicate with each other. A couple weeks ago, I heard a story about somebody that was upset about something here at the church and decided to leave, and they were going to leave without saying anything. And so we reached out to them, we talked to them, and they said, oh, we misunderstood. And, you know, it's so important. And I just want to encourage you guys, always do your diligence to talk and pray and be patient. And as we love each other, when we're loving each other, we're going to think the best of others. You know, love does not think evil, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We think the best of others. And so if there's some kind of disagreement, if there's some misunderstanding, of course, take your time and try to think about the high road and what we can do to bring unity and health in the church. That's going to be important to our study today. Well, in this case, I suspect that Barnabas was literally devastated. Now, we don't realize fully the level of devastation that Barnabas was feeling unless we know the backstory, and that is that he went back with Mark, his nephew, to Cyprus. Now, to you, that just says, well, okay, they went to a different town to do ministry, which actually turned out to be the case. Barnabas ended up pastoring a church on Cyprus, according to history, for the duration of his lifetime. But what we miss is that Cyprus was home. That's where he was from. And so Barnabas just said, I guess I'm done. And he went home. Now, I went through a short season in my life where I was in between pastoral ministries, and I remember looking at the front cover of my Bible. And during that period of time when I was in between ministry invocation, so to speak, or activity, I remember looking at that, and it made me cry. Because I thought, man, I wonder if I'm done. I wonder if I'm not going to be in the ministry anymore. And it was a devastating period of time to kind of wonder what's going on with, you know, the Lord and where you're going. I've been through that a couple of times in my ministry life. After I was a youth pastor, before I became an associate pastor at another church, there were 6 months I was in between things and kind of wondering, is it all over, you know? And likewise, later again. Barnabas was probably devastated. And for Barnabas, having Mark with him was probably a great encouragement, and I know it was for Mark. Now, the good news is we know later that Paul himself asked Timothy to bring Mark with him when Paul was in later years. And so Mark did prove himself to be a good guy, and I thought that was really an important thing to note in the overall picture. But when Barnabas went back to Cyprus, he was just going home. It was over for him, and he was probably devastated. Now, good news. God used him in spite of that emotional trauma. And guys, if you're going through a difficulty, if you're kind of feeling displaced, if you're not sure where God wants you to serve, just know this, God's not done. God might take us through that school, that, you know, whatever it is. One of those 6 month periods for me, I was cleaning carpet. When you're a pastor, what do? You know, when you're not pastoring a church, you don't know what to do. You haven't gone to college to become something else, you know. And so I was hired to be a carpet cleaner by a guy that owned the company. And he hired me because he knew I was a pastor and he wanted me to lead his brother-in-law, who was the manager of the company, to the Lord. So it was kind of a covert operation. You're going to clean carpet, but it's so you can lead my brother-in-law to the Lord. The good news is God did bring him to faith, and I'm thankful for that. But during that six-month window, man, the first month, I hated it. Second month, hated it even more. I was a big deal, you know. I mean, after all, I'm a man of God. I should be preaching to thousands or something. And I, you know, and here I was cleaning carpets. But guys, by the end of the 6 months, in as much as I was sometimes in the banks in the middle of the night cleaning all by myself, those became the most precious times to me. And God was doing a work in me at the same time and preparing me for something else. And so wherever you are in the processes of ministry, just know that God's working. He's not done. His Holy Spirit is still alive and well in you, and he's preparing you for things, great things. It doesn't matter if you're young, doesn't matter if you're old. God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and I'm excited to know that. Now, interestingly to me is the fact that The history of Barnabas kind of drops off here in the Bible. And again, theologians will say, well, that's because God was not happy with Barnabas and his decision. And I'm not so sure that that was the case. And so if you have an opinion, who's the good guy and who's the bad guy, stop it. Let's just have an opinion about God doing work with people. Amen? And so he goes home, but Cyprus, it being his hometown, I'm sure that he began a process of healing and began to serve people there in his own hometown. And over the process of time, he pastored a church there. And history tells us it was a great church and it had a great effect on the island. Well, but Paul, verse 40, chose Silas and departed being commended. Now, this is interesting because you don't have this commendation or this recommendation coming for Barnabas and Mark, but you do have it here in the Holy Spirit-inspired letter written by Luke. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And they were then commissioned and sent out on the second missionary journey where they would go, intending to go back and minister to some of the churches and the people that they had been earlier serving. And so they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And then he came to Derbe, verse 1 of chapter 16, and to Lystra. Now, Derbe and Lystra are not next-door neighbors. You're going to see another name come up shortly. They're a little closer to each other. But in this particular city of Lystra, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, Lystra, remember, was the city where Paul was. They took him out of the. They didn't even take him out of the city. They stoned him to death. They thought he was completely dead. Now, whether God raised him up and sustained his life and just kept breathing on him, whatever it was, remember that the disciples that were in Lystra went outside the city and they prayed over him, and the Lord allowed him to be raised up. And the next day he went back into the city and he ministered to the people. And I know it would be freaky to me. I would go, whoa, wait a minute, that's the guy we killed yesterday. He's walking around. I mean, he would have been a bloody mess, you know, and try to clean him up and bandage him up, and he's walking around the town. Well, it turns out that in that town was this young kid. His name was Timothy. And Timothy would have seen that miracle. And his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, were there living in that community. And they saw this miracle. Now, keep in mind that 5 years has transpired since that time that Paul was there, and now he's going back in for the second visit. And young Timothy would say, man, I remember that guy. Now, by this time, maybe Timothy is in his early 20s. Maybe he was a teenager. We don't know exactly his age. But whatever the case was, he sees Paul come back. And he's excited, and there's other people there in that community that have been saved. And so Paul says, man, I really would enjoy having this young man, Timothy, go with me on my missionary work. Now, Silas was his co-laborer in the proclamation of the gospel, but he needed an assistant. And so you have this guy that is not a proclaimer of the gospel in the sense at that point. But as an assistant to Paul. Now later, Timothy becomes the guy that Paul leaves behind, and he has him establishing churches, and in particular work in Ephesus and ordaining elders and ordaining deacons, and he becomes sort of the bishop, if you will, in that context, in that area of Asia Minor. And I love that, how Timothy grew up in the ministry. But at the time, it's just, I need an assistant. I need somebody that will just help me. You know, here, hold my coat for a minute. I've got to go out there and proclaim the gospel and do whatever it is that was required, just young Timothy. Now, he had a good reputation, and that's so important for ministry, you guys. Again, too many things to cover in a short amount of time. If you go and read Paul's letter to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, in particular, the first letter, he talks about having a good reputation, a good report. People that are in leadership should have qualifications that allow for them to be a role models for others. and Timothy had a good reputation. Now, his mom was a Jew. His dad was a Greek. His mom had become a believer in Jesus. We don't know if his dad was a believer in Jesus or not. But in the Jewish custom, if your mom is a Jew, you're a Jew. That's the way it works. Now, if your dad was a Jew, that didn't make any difference if your mom wasn't a Jew. You would have to still nonetheless go through the process, and of course you'd be circumcised if you were a part of the covenantal world, especially in the Old Covenant dispensation, as a Jew. And in this context, what's going on is that Paul wants to take him on the missionary journeys, and as you know, Paul's custom was to go to the synagogues first. Now, in this case, he's on a mission to go to other Christians and re-strengthen them. You know that. But he gets circumvented. You'll see that along the way. And he ends up ministering to places where there are no synagogues. There are places where there are synagogues. And he spends some time ministering to the Jews. And so he does not want the Jews to be stumbled by the fact that Timothy, who they would see as a Jew, uncircumcised Jew, coming in. And so Paul goes out of his way, not by justificational purposes, but simply to remove the stumbling block. Now, you guys remember that we've just been through a series of 3 weeks in study on the fact that the Old Covenant law has been annulled, it is crucified, it is obsolete, it is no longer in effect. This is what antinomianism and the discussion we had about antinomianism was all about. And so we know that Paul did not believe that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. But nonetheless, he circumcises Timothy. Why? Because when he goes to the synagogues and when he goes to minister to the Jews, he does not want them to get derailed mentally on the fact that, hey, what are you doing bringing this guy that's uncircumcised here? You know, we're not supposed to be fraternizing with these people. He's uncircumcised, you know, guy. He's unclean. He's rebellious, whatever. And so Paul says, let's get you circumcised. Now, admittedly, I thought this through and I decided not to talk about circumcision in graphic detail. So there you have it. But I'll just say this much. Whoa, that's a commitment. Now, this is not an eight-day-old baby that you take to the priest or, you know, or to the rabbi or to the doctor, you know, to like we people do today. Timothy, there's no argument. He just says, yeah, okay, let's do this. You talk about sacrifices for the Lord, you guys. How many of us are willing to make sacrifices for the ministry? That's what that's really about. You know, sometimes ministry is costly. Unfortunately, with the TV evangelists and all the stuff that's going on around the world today, you can have a lot of people that tell you, you know, become a Christian, you can be rich. There's some guy out there, I can't remember his name right away, but he's trying to get his third or fourth jet, you know, his own personal jet. And, you know, I don't know if he's going to sell off the other ones or whatever, but he has to have this jet so he can do the ministry. This guy says, what do you expect me to do? I'm a man of God. I'm not going to get on a tube full of demons. That's the way he thinks of people on an airplane, a tube full of demons. Man, dude, get a life. Actually, better than that, just get out of the ministry. We don't need people like that. There are sacrifices now. Oh, wow, you got to make a big sacrifice and sit in the general section of the population. That's not a sacrifice, okay? But guys, whatever it takes, let us pour our lives out. You know, Paul the Apostle suffered shipwreck. He was stoned, beaten with rods, imprisoned. I mean, you go through the things that Paul went through and you go, man, praise the Lord. And if he hadn't done that, where would we be today, right? We should be willing to serve the Lord at whatever the cost. Now, I already can tell you I had a bunch of points I was going to get to, and I'll try to get to them, but I want to at least get through the expository side of this. Just for a moment, if you have your Bibles and we can go quickly, I want to read just a couple of verses from Galatians. This is a review of 2 weeks ago. If you're fast and you can keep up with me, it's Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're not justified by the law. This was not Paul changing his mind. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? I want to learn from you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul is arguing against the need to do something external, whether it's front-loading or back-loading, in order to be saved. Look at verse 11 of the same chapter, chapter 3. That no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. No one's justified by the law. No one's justified by circumcision. Go over to chapter 5. Just quickly, stand fast, therefore, verse 1, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. So you have to know that Paul did not circumcise Timothy to make him just before God. It was simply to remove the stumbling block. Now, if you go to Romans chapter 15, we don't have time to go there. You can read it later. Go over Romans 14 and 15, but let me just cite for you a couple of verses from Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves, Paul says. So remove the stumbling block. You know, you think it's okay to have a glass of wine with your dinner. Well, so do I. But if you are going out to dinner with somebody that's struggling with alcohol, man, don't order a glass of wine. Amen? Don't put a stumbling block in front of them. Okay, so let's be cautious. Let's go out of our way to remove things that might be obstacles to ministry. We want to do the best we can to represent the Lord and the love of Christ. The love of Christ compels us, and as we're serving other people, we want them to see that love manifest in us. Amen? All right, so let's see if we can finish this up. So he says, I want you to go with me. And so he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so they says, look, your dad's a Greek and your mom's a Jew. And I might just point out to you, perfect candidate for Paul's ministry. Perfect candidate. Because he would have been indoctrinated in both the Jewish and in the Gentile world. And so Paul is going as a Jew to the Gentiles, as the apostle to the Gentiles. Perfect assistant. I love that. No wonder Paul wanted to take him with him. There was obviously a lot of other reasons. Well, then they went through the cities. And look, guys, and underline this in your Bible. They delivered to them the decrees to keep. What decrees? The decrees that were made known in the Jerusalem Council that we studied in Acts chapter 15. And so his circumcision of Timothy was even more so compounded by the fact that it was only to remove the obstacle or the distraction, because while they're going to the various cities, they're saying, you don't have to be circumcised. Here's the decree that was written in Jerusalem. He probably had copies of the letter that was earlier written that we went through together. Okay? Now, whether Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians before or after the Jerusalem Council, we talked about that already, so we won't need to go there. But it's important to understand that Paul took these decrees, that it is not by the law that anyone is justified. And so these were determined by the elders and the apostles. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith, not a faith, the faith, and increased in number daily. And so the Lord was adding to the church daily those that are being saved. Amen? Okay, so let me burn through my little list here for you. Number one, and I won't go through all the details that I have because of time. The standard of follow-up ministry. I think it's important that we do follow-up with people. We care about them. Number two, I couldn't avoid Maybe we'll pick up a little of this next Sunday, but I couldn't avoid the topic of the mother and the grandmother of Timothy. And so just in a one-minute snapshot, I want you to know that it was the mother and the grandmother that invested themselves in the gospel with young Timothy. And so, as I suggest, he was probably in his young years, maybe an early teen, maybe mid-teens, who knows, during the time that they saw Paul come back into the city having been stoned to death, right? As it were, to death. And they says, this guy's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah of Israel. You know, we're Jews, but we've been anticipating the Messiah, and taught young Timothy the word of God. I can't help to tell you about all the things I've seen my wife do on a daily basis for her entire life, ministering to our kids and our grandkids now, praying with them and reading Bible stories with them at night, you know, and living before them and ministering them, the mothers and the grandmothers. And you guys, mothers and grandmothers here, invest yourself in your kids. Invest yourself in your grandkids and share with them and bring them into the church and bring them to Sunday school and get them involved in Awana and Trail Life and Heritage Girls and all the stuff that we do. It's just critical. And dads, you're not off the hook either, just because I'm saying that. Number three, I only have four. The joy of faithful friendships and co-laborers in ministry. Man, you guys, build relationships with each other. Co-labor with each other. Did you know that the ministry is not a one-man show? This is about a team. This is about a lot of people serving side by side. There are co-laborers. We're not in competition. We complement each other. We love each other. We support each other. And that doesn't include just here in North Idaho. It's all the way down to the church where Janice McGeehan goes. And all over this country and all over the globe, we're co-laborers. We're not an island, man. We're here to serve each other side by side and serve the Lord and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. Number four, finally, beware of stumbling blocks. Beware of stumbling blocks, things that will harm our testimony. Things that might be a hindrance to the work that the Lord has for you, for me, for all of us together. I am by no means suggesting that we shrink back from telling the truth. I am by no means suggesting that we should not be bold in our testimony. We should be absolutely and definitively bold, especially today when a lot of the pulpits in our country are weak. And when we become politically correct and we're not willing to take a stand on very important issues. But, you know, guys, we're not haters. If a person has had an abortion, we still love them. We're going to try to minister to them. If a person is struggling in a gay lifestyle, we're going to try to minister to those people. Let's do all we can to represent the love of Christ to those around us. Last week, at the end of the second service, I mentioned that love is always others-centered. Love does no harm to its neighbor. And I made a comment about the LGBTQ community last week. And I said, the LGBTQ community would like us to believe that they love, the one party loves the other party. They say, well, I love this person or I love that person. And I point out, you know, when you love somebody, you never do something that hurts them. And in the lifestyle that is engaged in the LGBT community and the spiritual environment, the worldview environment, the physical environment, that is not love. And when I made those comments last week, I didn't realize it, but there was a lesbian girl watching online. And you might think to yourself, well, that girl would be immediately offended. She's coming to church today. She's coming in the next service. She told me on Sunday. You know what, guys? Well, tell the truth. Let people know that they're loved. Let's do our very best to reach out and bless others. Bless each other. Allow our church to be the healthiest place in this community so that God may add unto the church daily those that are being saved. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho.
For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.